Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And while everyone went to their own town to register, so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy
that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which are just as they had been told.
Just to pause and to stop and to think about the Christmas message again. Perhaps you've heard it many times, but I trust as we come to it tonight, we'll see something of the good news that is contained in this Christmas message. And we all want good news, don't we? Perhaps we look forward to someone telling us that they've got engaged, or we look forward to the birth of a child, or we look forward to having the all clear after a health scare. Or perhaps you're one of the millions that play the lottery in the hope that one day you'll get the call with good news, although sadly for many it doesn't quite turn out that way. And we look forward to good news and we want to hear good news, and yet sadly the world around us seems just so full of bad news. Think of Prague and Gaza, and then perhaps in your own life you think, well, life is just tough and full of bad news, and sadly the bad news so often seems to outweigh the good. But what I'd like us to do tonight is, as we think about Jesus' birth again, I want us to see that this is good news. The fact that Jesus was born is good news for everyone, for you, for me, no matter what your circumstances. This is good news as we see Jesus being born. Firstly, notice that Jesus, as he was born, this was a historical birth. It actually happened in history. It's not just a nice story that's been passed from generation to generation, that it's a nice story that the children can dress up as part of the nativity, get in character, and it's something to enjoy as part of the tradition as Christmas. Now, this is a real historical event. It wouldn't be good news if it wasn't true. If this was just a nice story to give us, you know, some nice traditions, there wouldn't be any real good news contained in this message. But the good news is that this did actually happen. It's a real historical event. Joel read to us from Luke chapter 2. And Luke, as he writes his part of the Bible, he is writing that we who read it would be convinced that this actually happened. It's true. He writes at the very start of his part, his book that he writes in the Bible, he says this: "Therefore, since I myself carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." Luke is writing this down, and he's recorded this in the Bible for us, and he's done it in a careful, orderly fashion so that we would know that this is true. And did you notice, as Joel read, there are real names of real people mentioned in this account: Caesar Augustus, Quirinius, Joseph, Mary, David, real people from history. We know when Caesar Augustus reigned, 27 BC to 14 AD, a real person from history, Quirinius, a governor of Syria. There are real places mentioned in this account: Syria, Galilee, Nazareth, Judea, Bethlehem. Real people in real places, and actually were given an exact time that this account took place. It's when Caesar Augustus issued a decree. And you can look at the history books and you can find that Caesar Augustus did issue a decree that a census should take place. Real people, real places, the exact time we're given in this account. This story here in Luke chapter 2 that was read for us is no fairy tale. It actually happened. It was a real birth. Luke gives so many details that if they weren't true, it could have been refuted straight away. But he gives all this detail, and it does stand up to scrutiny. And the Christian message and the Christmas message is not one of blind faith. You simply believe it with your eyes closed. No, the Bible does stand up to scrutiny. This is real good news. It actually happened in history. And yet we see this was planned by God. It did happen in history. It actually happened. But it was planned by God. It happened at the right time. The time came for the baby to be born. It happened in the right place. We read earlier, hundreds of years before, that God had said that this baby would be born in Bethlehem. And so it was. A census was ordered that caused Mary and Joseph to go to Bethlehem, that Jesus would be born. Jesus came from the line of David. We're told that Joseph had to go to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he was of the line of David. That is what God had said 1,000 years before to King David, who ruled, that a ruler would come from his line who would reign forever. Planned by God, a real historical event that happened at the right time, in the right place, and Jesus coming from the right family. So this actually happened. It was a real historical birth. And yet, did you notice that this birth is surrounded by humble humility, humble circumstances, as this birth took place? As the angels announced that Jesus was born to the shepherds, what did they say about him? He is Christ the Lord. This is God become a man. That's what the angels would say, and yet it doesn't appear that that is the case, certainly by the circumstances in which he's born. This is God taking on flesh, and yet there's no palace, there's no luxury. He isn't born in the capital, he isn't born in Jerusalem, but he's born in Bethlehem, the small town on the outskirts. Jesus is born to a carpenter, Joseph, and his wife, Mary. Unable to find a roof, so they lie him in an animal feeding trough in a manger, a birth that is surrounded by humility and poverty. Every year in this country, in the autumn and winter, people are encouraged to sleep out, and many people will sleep out on the streets, and many celebrities will join, of all kinds of varieties, will spend a night on the streets for charity to raise money for a good cause. And some very rich and famous will do it, and they humble themselves in a sense. They leave all their luxury and they go and spend a night on the streets to raise some money for a good cause. And yet here is God the Son, the one through whom this world was made, humbling himself, not only to come to this world, but to lie in a manger. No room in the inn, and he lives in poverty. And actually, this would be the pattern for his life. The humility of his birth would continue throughout his life. He would live, and he'd grow up, and he'd work as a carpenter. He was poor throughout his life. Jesus said, as someone wanted to follow him when he was an adult, Jesus said, well, if you want to follow me, you know, consider this. Foxes have holes, birds have their nests, but I don't have anywhere to lay my head. Jesus didn't have anywhere that he could call home. It was the pattern of his life. He was born in humble circumstances. He lived that way. And he also died. He was humbled in his death. Sharon read earlier to us from Philippians chapter 2, describing the Lord Jesus. The one who is God himself, God the Son, and yet he humbled himself to take on flesh, and he was found in flesh, and even humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. This birth was historical. It actually happened, but it was surrounded in humility. No fanfare. In fact, if the angels hadn't come and announced it, no one would have noticed. That's how insignificant at the time this birth would have seemed to many. And yet we see that this birth was announced, it was heralded by the angels. God sent angels to announce this birth. Now, our oldest son, Isaac, was born on the same day as Prince Louis, in fact, 9 minutes before William and Kate's third child. One of them was announced on national media and announced to the world, and one wasn't. And it doesn't take much guessing as to which one was announced to the world. But here we see not just a birth that's announced to the national media and to the world, but we see God announcing the birth of his son by sending angels to the shepherds. God sent angels to say that his son had been born in Bethlehem. And he sends them to shepherds. Normal people doing a normal job, just getting on with life as normal, watching their flock, guarding them from wolves. And yet suddenly, their world was transformed as angels appear in the sky, announcing that Jesus was born. And notice what the angels say. As the shepherds are afraid, as these angels appear to them, what do the angels say? Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. As the angels come and say that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, this was good news, not only for the shepherds, but for everyone who has ever lived. It's good news for you and for me, that Jesus has been born. Good news that brings great joy. What is that good news that the angels announced? Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. The Lord, the God, the promised one throughout the whole of the Old Testament has come, and he's come as the Saviour. And I'm sure we'd all agree that this world needs saving. If we were to talk about all the problems in the world, we could be talking here for hours. And whether you see war as the greatest problem, or poverty, or climate change, or whatever it is that you might perceive to be the greatest problem in this world, we'd all agree that this world needs saving. Something needs to be done. This world has so much pain and heartache and sadness. Something needs to be done to save this world. And then perhaps we bring it closer to home and we'd say, well, actually, yes, there's plenty wrong with the world and it needs rescuing. Something needs to be done to sort this world out. And yet as we bring it closer to home, we say, well, our country needs saving. There's so many problems in the country. And what's the solution for all these problems that we find in our country? But then as we bring it closer and closer to home, perhaps we look at our own lives and say, well, we can all agree that there's problems in the world, there's problems in the country. But then if we're honest, we have to say, actually, there's problems in our own hearts and we need saving ourselves. If we're willing to be honest for a moment, we'd say, actually, we're part of the problem. There's plenty of selfishness in the world, and yet there's selfishness in our own hearts. And how many times have we had to say sorry? And how many times do we regret what we've done and wish that we could have time back again because we've caused hurt and pain to someone else? Now, if we're honest for a moment, we'd admit that we do wrong and we don't live as we ought and we do cause pain and heartache and we're part of the problem in this world. The Bible calls it sin. As we offend a holy God, there is a God who has made this world, who loves this world, and who tells us the right way to live in this world, and yet we all go our own way. We live as if God didn't exist. And if God does exist, well, it's inconvenient because perhaps we might be accountable to him. The Bible calls it sin, and the Bible says that God must punish the wrong that we've done. And that is why this is good news, because Jesus came to be the Saviour, to deal with our great problem that we've done wrong and that we've offended a holy God and we need saving from our sin. Even at Jesus' birth, the angels say what Jesus would go on to do in his life. He would be a Saviour. He would save. Elsewhere in the Bible it says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And as Jesus grew up, he didn't stay a baby, but he grew up and he went and he lived as an adult and he lived a perfect life and he never caused a hurt and pain. He never had any regrets for things that he had done. He never had to say sorry for the wrong that he'd done. And yet, as a man, he died on the cross to be the Savior. That's what he came to do. It was said right from his birth that he would be the Saviour. And as he died on the cross, he took upon himself the punishment for our sin, as God's anger at sin was satisfied as Jesus died in the place of sinners. Jesus would come to be the Saviour. And that's the good news that we have, that although we've done wrong, although we've offended a holy God, Jesus came to be the Saviour who can save us from our wrong. Well, what's the response that we should have to this good news that Jesus came to live and die and rise again and be the Saviour? Well, did you notice as the angels announced that the Saviour had been born, suddenly a great company of angels are there and they praise God and they say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. The angels, as they respond, as they announce this news, their response is to praise God and give God glory. God is praised. That is the natural response, that God has stepped into this world, that God has sent his own son to become a man. And in his mercy, He brings peace to any who will trust in him as their saviour. And then what did the shepherds do in response to the message that the angels had brought? Well, the shepherds heard the message, and then they trusted what the angels had said was true. They could have just said, well, we'll stay here. This doesn't happen. Why would we go and see a baby lying in a manger? But they didn't. They heard the message that the angels brought them. They trusted that what the angels had said was true, and they said, let's go to Bethlehem. And they heard the good news, and then they experienced it for themselves as they went and they found the Lord Jesus exactly as the angels had said, and they experienced this good news for themselves. And then as they experience it, they can't help but tell others that Jesus, this child, had been born, the Saviour had come. What is it for you that when you see it, you simply have to tell someone else because you're just overjoyed and you have to share it? Perhaps you see a rainbow in the sky. And it's one thing seeing a rainbow when you're on your own, but when you see it and you can show it to someone else, it doubles your joy. Or perhaps you're into your cars and you see a rare car going past, or it's just a good view of the countryside and you enjoy sharing it with someone else and saying, look at that. Well, as the shepherds hear this news that the Saviour had been born, they praise God and they go and share it with others. They can't keep quiet because they'd experienced this good news for themselves. The Saviour was born. Their Saviour had been born into the world. So as we close, as we think about Jesus' birth, this really happened. It's a historical event and it's good news. It is really good news because the Saviour has been born. Our greatest problem is that we're separated from God because of our wrong, and we need a Saviour to make us right with God. And Jesus came to be the Saviour, the substitute who would die in the place of sinners. The shepherds heard, and then they went and experienced this good news for themselves. And as we've read this story this evening, you've heard the good news that the Saviour has been born. And so the question is, have you experienced this good news for yourself? Have you come to the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, the baby who was born in a manger, but the Saviour who died on the cross? Has he become your Saviour, the one who has died in your place? Have you come to him? You know, you can, even now, you can simply pray and trust him and say, thank you for dying for me, for coming as the Saviour for me. You can trust him and experience this good news for yourself, even now.